Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first two verses of this chapter this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. You'll recall that when the Apostle Paul began this letter to the church in Rome, that he explained to them that what he was going to tell them, and us obviously, was everything that we need to know about what he termed the gospel of God. And it is a gospel that is wrapped up in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's shown us our need that Gentiles and Jews and all kinds of folks prior to coming to faith in Christ, all of us are lost in sin, all of us deserve hell and God's wrath forever, and yet God is merciful and gracious. And so throughout the letter, Paul has shown us the mercy of God. He's shown us the mercy of God in Christ in justifying us. He's shown us the mercy of God in Christ in sanctifying us. He's shown us the mercy of God that was given to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected their Savior. And he's talked to us about the mercy of God that God will eventually show also to the Jewish people in drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins this letter, this part of the letter, which is the practical section. This is the way Paul does all of his letters. He gives us doctrine. This is what you need to believe. And then he gives us practice. Based on what I have taught you that you need to believe, here is how you are to live as Christians. And so, beginning in chapter 12, going to the end of the letter, we now have the practical section. This is what is the what follows from what Paul has taught regarding the gospel of God, regarding our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he appeals to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. He appeals to us as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ to begin to put into practice what we have been taught thus far. And he appeals to us based on the mercy of God, the many mercies of God, it's plural. The mercies of God, the mercy of God to us in Jesus, the mercy of God shown to the Gentiles, the mercy of God that will be shown to the Jewish people, the mercies of God in drawing us to our great Savior. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and then here is the beginning of this exhortation, and the thing to realize is these first two verses in this chapter are a summary of what he's going to exhort us to do throughout the rest of this letter. And so, in capsule form, Paul is telling us in these first two verses a general summary of the impact that the gospel should have in each of our lives. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Exhorting us. Now, as an apostle sent by God, called by God, he could have simply commanded us to obey. He could have come to us and he could have issued a command from the Lord. And yet, look how often the apostles in their letters that we read in the New Testament come to us as brothers in Christ, come to us as elders, come to us as those who are in a similar situation to our own and exhort us to, together with them, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here. Now, really and truly, any biblical exhortation based on the Word of God is not something you and I can ignore. It's not like he exhorts us and says, take it or leave it. That's not what he's doing. Any exhortation that is based on Holy Scripture ought to be obeyed. It ought to be considered a command to us. But that's not the approach that Paul uses. He doesn't just say, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus, do this. He says, I exhort you. I appeal to you. I urge you, brethren, to do this. And so it is a command of God. It's presented in a gentle way, but it's presented on the basis of what has gone before. Everything he has said to us about God's mercy, the evidence especially that he's given to us of how God deals with us in Christ. And so we've seen over and over and over again, God is merciful, God is gracious to us, God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love toward his people. And so the exhortation is, present a particular kind of sacrifice to God. That word present means to come and stand at the ready. It means to be ready to serve God at His command. Think of servants. I think any of you that ever saw Downton Abbey, the servants that would stand in the dining room as the family was eating were there to obey any command that someone would give to them. This is the type of thing that we're to do. We're to stand at the ready for God to command us to serve Him, and so we are to offer this kind of sacrifice. Spiritually, you are to set yourself ready as a servant of God to obey His every command to you. And the command to you here is to present as a priest an offering, a sacrifice. Now, the interesting thing is, you are the priest offering the sacrifice, and you are the sacrifice itself as well. So what kind of sacrifice is it? You're to sacrifice your body. This is nothing different from what Paul had told us earlier in this letter. Turn back to chapter 6 just a second. Look at chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul already told us this. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's told us that we are to present our whole bodies, and all of our individual parts, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hands, our feet, our desires, everything. We are to present ourselves in sacrifice to God, given in service to God, rather than given in service to sin. That's what we used to be like. Now we are to be God's servants, standing at the ready to give all of our lives over to Him. It's a living sacrifice, Paul calls it. In contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices where an animal was brought and slaughtered and its blood was poured out at the base of the altar and then the sacrifice was burned up on the altar to God, you are to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And so you don't come and kill yourself. You come and live for God. That's what he's saying. You're alive from the dead spiritually. And therefore, because you have been regenerated, because you have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, you are to serve God through Christ all the days of your life. This is a sacrifice that begins at your regeneration, at your conversion, but it doesn't stop there because it is a living sacrifice. Because you are alive, you are continually to offer yourself in sacrifice to God with all of your being. It's to go on throughout your Christian life. You can't just say, well, I've already done that, now let's move on to something else. No, you offer yourself constantly in sacrifice and service to God. And Paul says that this sacrifice, this living sacrifice, is holy and acceptable to God. It's described as being holy. And what that means is, you can't produce this sacrifice on your own. This is not something you can do by yourself. This has to be produced in you by the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can enable you to offer this kind of sacrifice to God. It's a product of the work of God's Spirit in your life. Your whole life is to be set apart to serve God through Christ. You are to glorify Him in your soul and body, in your mind and in your spirit, in every aspect of your being. You're to serve Him. And Paul says it's acceptable to God. That's the type of sacrifice that's acceptable to Him. Not just accepted by Him, but the word means it's well-pleasing. This is what God desires. God wants this. He welcomes this kind of sacrifice from His people with His whole heart. It's something that He longs to see. He desires to see. This is a wholehearted acceptance of what you're doing. And Paul describes this, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, depending on the translation you've got, both of these words are translated slightly differently. Your spiritual worship can be translated your rational or reasonable service as well. Let's think about the word worship first, or service. The word that's used here means almost the same thing as sacrifice. What he's getting at is this. This is a dictionary definition of what he's saying. The service which Christians are to offer consists in the fashioning of their inner lives and their outer physical conduct in a way which plainly distinguishes them from the world and which corresponds to the will of God. That is really boiling down in its essence what Paul's saying in these two verses. And so it's the kind of worship that God desires of you and me today. It is worship that he says is spiritual or rational. We get the English word logical from this. It's worship that is logically in keeping with the giving over of your whole being to God all the time. It's just the logical thing that you ought to do. In other words, you have been saved from your sins. You have been brought to newness of life. You are adopted into the family of God. The mercies of God have been showered upon you beyond measure. This is the logical thing that you're to do, to serve God. It's the kind of service that is most suited to your new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fitted to who you are as a new creature in Christ. It's fitted to your calling as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so, overall, what he's saying is, it's right and it's proper for you as a Christian to offer your whole being, your body and your soul, every aspect of yourself, to God as one who is alive from the dead and now lives only to serve your Savior in everything that you think and say and do in this world, because this world is a world of sin and you are to be different as a Christian. And so Paul moves on to verse 2 and tells you not to be conformed, but to be transformed. Because worldly conformity is a horrible thing. Do not be conformed to this world, he says. The only way that you can serve God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength all the time is by not being conformed to the world and its standards any longer. You're no longer to be conformed to the standards of this world or this present age, because this present age is an age of rebellion against God. And so that being conformed means you're pressed into a mold. You are being made to fit a pattern of something. And what he's saying is the mold that you're to avoid at all cost, the pattern that you're to avoid at all cost, is one that fits this present age, which is in rebellion against God and which is passing away. The world's been like that ever since the fall. Ever since the fall, the world has been in rebellion against God. And in our day, the present age seeks to force believers to not only tolerate sin, but to embrace it and celebrate it joyfully. Let's take one of the present things that's going on with the homosexual movement as an example. The first thing that happened was the worldly folks wanted tolerance for homosexual marriage. Just let us do this. And once that was acceptable, then came the demand that we shut up about objections to it. The Christians not object to it any longer. That was the second step. Okay, not only just leave us alone and let us do, but shut up telling us that we shouldn't be like this. And then there's a third step, and that's what's going on today. And that third step is the demand that the church change and that we embrace and celebrate homosexual marriage as true and right and good. And so there is this pressure from the world in that area and lots of other areas, but this is a very clear one in our day. There's a pressure from the world to fit into the mold of behavior of the world and to begin to deny what we believe and to begin to decry what the Bible says about every new celebrated cause that the world thinks is so great. This is the cause célèbre of our age, is to celebrate transgenderism, to joyfully embrace this as being, this is what is perfect and right and good. And no, it's not. The end result is this. Don't make any mistake about it. The end result is simply and clearly that the world wants Christians to call evil good and good evil. They want us to deny what Scripture says and embrace the ever-changing feelings of the day. Now, the Bible reminds us that not only are sinful activities to be avoided, and that's what's being said here, but let's also think about the fact that we can be conformed to the world in other ways, where we're not being pressed into the mold of some sinful thing. We can still be pressed into the mold of some worldly thing that on the surface isn't sinful. In other words, if we take something and it becomes an all-consuming passion and distracts us from serving Christ, it's to be avoided. And so here's where I step on toes. Facebook and Netflix. Okay? It can become an all-consuming passion. You can spend all of your time in front of a computer screen or a TV screen and not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that there's necessarily anything wrong with Facebook or with Netflix, but you can spend all of your time doing that and not serve Christ. And that also is a way in which you're conformed with the world rather than being transformed by God. Don't forget, the pattern of this world is passing away. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so it's vain and ridiculous and wrong to pattern your life after something that will not last. That will not last. Instead, you're to seek spiritual transformity. Yes, I know, transformity is not a word. I coined it. I've always loved it, and every time I've looked at this passage, that's what pops up. So English is a great language. You can invent words if you want to, and I just did. Transformity, not conformity to the world, but transformity to Christ. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, Paul said. And you're to be continually transformed. He doesn't want you. Now, what he's getting at here in this command, this exhortation, is he doesn't want you. God does not want you to just replace the outward fashion of one thing with the outward fashion of another thing. There must be a deep-seated change that takes place. And this word transformation is the word from which we get metamorphosis. So a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, but it doesn't turn back into a caterpillar again. It's a butterfly from that point on. And so there is a connection, but there is a transformation. Now we're all called upon to be butterflies for Christ, not caterpillars of the devil. We are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be changed deeply from within. Changed from who you once were in sin to who you are now declared to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not an on-again, off-again type of thing. Paul uses the present tense of this word to indicate that there is a continual transformation that must go on in your life. Continually be transformed. And he uses the passive voice to indicate that you don't transform yourself, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is transforming you. Progressive sanctification. He says in 2 Corinthians, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so our transformation, our growth, our sanctification comes from the Holy Spirit. But finally, this verb is in the imperative mood, which indicates that you have a responsibility to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in your sanctification. Yes, this was a grammar exercise today. Shoot me, I'm a grammar nerd, okay? And sometimes in Greek it's really important, and here it's really important. Here it's really important. You cooperate with Him. How are you transformed then? You are transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your inner disposition towards sin and holiness is changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. You come to know what God says in His Word about how you're to live as a Christian. And in order to render service to God and worship to God that is acceptable to Him, that's reasonable, that's logical, your mind must be changed to comprehend and to agree with God's holy word. That by testing, he says, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the result of your transformation is that you will be able to discern God's will. By discern, he means that you remain aware of the will of God. Now he's not talking about coming somehow or other to know the secret will of God. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and our children forever, that we may keep all the words of this law. Paul is not talking, God is not talking here about somehow or other coming to know His secret will. No, that's not it. He's talking about becoming constantly aware of the excellent nature of the revealed will of God, the Scriptures. Learning by experience, as you study them, as you put them into practice, as you obey through faith in Christ, learning the excellent nature of God's holy will as He reveals it to us. How much better it is than that life of sin. And so he describes this will as that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Good is what is positive in general, morally good. Acceptable means what is pleasing to God, and perfect means it doesn't lack anything. The will of God is all of those things. It is positive. It's morally good. It is pleasing to Him, obviously. He's expressed it. And it doesn't lack anything. It's perfect. The end of all of this is that as your mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit, you begin to understand and accept the truth from God's point of view, and you begin to act in a manner that is different from the world, listen, Christian, in everything. Okay? Everything. Even when we do things that unbelievers also do, we do it for a different reason, to glorify God. And so our actions, our activities are different in everything. No longer are you concerned about those things such as status and wealth and power. But now you're concerned about what God says is to become your chief concern, to live to serve Him with your whole life all the time. No longer are you concerned about pressure from the world to think the way the world thinks about everything. Now you're concerned about thinking about everything from the viewpoint of God's holy word, His revealed will. No longer are you concerned to act the way everybody in the world around you acts. Now you're concerned about living a life that God says is pleasing to Him. And so, as you begin to live this way, as you begin to serve God this way, what you will find is that your sense of right and wrong is strengthened daily by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to enable you to resist efforts to be pressed into that world's mold, because you're being transformed each and every day more and more into the image of Christ your Savior. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for this marvelous exhortation that Your holy apostle Paul has given to us, written down in Your Word for us to read and to understand and through faith in Your Son to obey. And so, Father, bless us to go forth from here doing just exactly that, giving our whole lives over to You through Christ in service to You daily, that our thoughts and our words and our deeds would all be in accord with Your holy and revealed will in Scripture, and that we might honor You and glorify You in all that we think and say and do. For we know that this is good and this is acceptable and this is Your perfect will. We ask that we might be given grace to obey through Christ our Savior. Amen.